he would climb to the first branch on that pine tree. He was very afraid of heights, and so one branch was enough for him. And I would scurry up past him all the way to the top of the pine tree, and I'd be looking over the very top branch. And we'd peer down the road where we knew our daddy was going to come down, and we'd watch, and we'd watch, and we'd watch. And then the van would come, and we knew that that was the sign that daddy was almost here. And I'd quickly dash down the tree, and I would get down before Ronnie would, because it was really hard to get down that one branch. And he would go down, and we'd come down, and we'd greet him, and we'd run into his arms, and we'd hug him, and we'd give him kisses, and we would tell him how happy we were that he was home. And you know, I was thinking about that. Do you know that Jesus says something about the fact that he's coming home to get us? And we're supposed to be excited about that, aren't we? We're supposed to be excited about that. And if we're excited, what are we going to do? We're going to go climb, and we're going to look, and we're going to watch with all that we have. We're going to watch and watch and watch. And when we see signs that daddy is coming home, we're going to get so excited, and we're going to go out to meet him, right? Jesus is coming. And do you know, he says in Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." And do you know, does anybody know what the last words Jesus ever spoke in the Bible are? Does anybody know? What is it? Oh, that's a very good guess. That's a very good guess. But it's found in Revelation chapter 22. Sean, come here, please. He's going to read the last red letters in my Bible.
"Surely I am coming quickly."
Surely I am coming quickly. Those are the last words in the Bible that Jesus said to us. We need to be watching, just like Ronnie and I did when we were waiting for our daddy. Now, I just want to pray with you. And then we have a special gift for all the fathers that are here today. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is coming again. He's coming, and I ask, Lord, that you will help us to be watching. Help us to be excited for him to return. Help us to be doing the things that he will be happy to find when he comes. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to ask all of the men, whether you're a father or not, to stand up, please. And children, go over to Mrs. McLaughlin. And she is going to give you something special to hand out to each man in the congregation.
Good morning, church. 2 weeks ago, I ran into a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and this says, "Believer, when you're on your knees to pray, know that you're going to a king. So let your petitions be large." I'm going to say that one more time, that way we can understand what is going on. Believer, when you're on your knees to pray, know that you're going to a king. Let your petitions be large. And then it got me wondering, how are we praying? How are you praying? Is your prayer small? Is your prayer large? Do you think that you're bothering God? We are going to the Creator of the heavens and earth. So I would like to invite you, if you filled out a blue card or you have something in your heart, let us bring our petitions to the Lord. I will cast all my cares. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Let us pray. Our kind and heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in awe and thanksgiving, full of praise, Father, for your mighty name. Father in heaven, we want to put up especially the people who have been baptized this morning into your hands. We want to thank you in a special, special, special way, because we know all the heavens are rejoicing for that one soul that has been baptized. And today we have two. Father in heaven, we come to you, Father, asking for forgiveness for our sins. We are poor and wretched. We are sinners. And this is the only thing that is separating us from you. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. In every aspect that we are doing things that we know or things that we don't even know, we thank you for this Sabbath day, your holy day. May your Spirit be with all of us in here in a mighty way. Prepare our hearts. Open up our minds. Open up our faculties, Father, for the message that you have prepared for us. I want to lift up Pastor Draggett. May you use him, Father, as a tool, Father, that way you might speak through him. And everybody lives here changed. And people who are seated, Father, you know all the petitions that everybody has. You know all the problems. You know all the praises that we all have, Father. And we thank you for them. In my hands, I have blue cards in front of me. There's people who have come with burdens in their hearts. There's people also seated at the pews, Father, who have problems, who have aches, who have lost loved ones, who have lost people who are close to them, who have children who are not attending church anymore. But Father, you know each and everything that is going on in each and every one of us. And for that, we are just coming to you, Father, and lifting them all to your hands, your willing hands. May you answer all our prayers, Father, according to your will and your will only. Be with the rest of the service today. And also, be with each and everyone. Give them a double portion of blessings, Father. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. Now is the time for tithes and offerings. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, the last couple Sabbaths have been the same thing. Have you noticed that? Church budget. It takes a lot to run a church. It takes a lot to fill a church. You know, you might have seen me up there with a camera taking pictures of the baptism. And some of you have come to do your directory pictures. And either Nick or I have taken a picture of you and your pictures are in the directory or are going to be in the directory. As a photographer, if you get the focus just right, you have a sharp image. But if you miss the focus just a little bit, you have a blurry picture, and the picture really, other than sentimental value, isn't worth anything. Sometimes, as a church, we lose focus. Our focus is not so sharp on what is at need. And so we give what we think we ought to give. But maybe God is calling us to give more, to help out the church. Something that we don't see, that our focus is not on, because it's slightly off. So this morning, when you are giving your tithe and offering, you have your offerings that you give, but do not forget that the church has a budget, just like you have a budget. And as Vinny said last week, it's not our money. So think of the King giving us money and only requiring a tenth and requiring maybe another fifth and then maybe just 1 more percent. Of course, if the King asks you for something, do you think we should take it so lightly? Think of that as we are giving our tithes and offerings this morning. The deacons may come. Thank you. Pray. Heavenly Father, as you see these tithes and offerings, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will direct those that are responsible for this money to where it should go. And Lord, by faith, we see that your church will advance through this funds. And Lord, that you will bless us in some ways for the giving that we have given. And you will bless those that were not able to give as well. Lord, that we will come together and one day be together with you in the kingdom, knowing we gave what we had and all that we could for you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
No problem too big, God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall, He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep, He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, my sister, that He will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Too big, God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall, He cannot move it. There is
storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep, He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my sister, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my sister, that He will carry you.
I'm going to ask for all the baptismal candidates and the profession of faith. They're not candidates anymore to come up here. Those who were baptized and those who were accepted by profession of faith, please come up here. All five of you. All right, there we go. So, again, after the service, you will get a chance to greet these individuals that have joined our church. And I just wanted to give them their baptismal or professional faith certificates at this time. And Julie, we'll start with you. Here's yours. Welcome to our church family. And I would like to hear an amen for each of them. Amen. And Samantha McDaniel, that was Julie Krebill. And Samantha McDaniel, welcome to Three Angels Church. Blessing. And Brandy Krebill. Here's your certificate. Welcome. Amen. Welcome to Three Angels Church. And Joe, we'll go with Ainsley. You've been coming here for quite a while now, and you're part of Sabbath school class, and you're participating, I understand. You are very engaged, and I'm thankful that you made a decision today as well.
Amen.
So, Ainsley Thome.
Tommy?
Okay. Amen. I pronounced that incorrectly. Welcome. And Joe, I do have one of those golden things for you as well. Somehow it fell down. There we go. So, Joe, again, we have seen you before. You've been here and been engaged in ministry. I'm thankful that you also have joined the Three Angel Church at this time. God bless you and your family.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is found in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. And it reads, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Please stand up, everybody, at this time. Can you hear me in the back? All right. Now that you have stood up, you may be seated again. And now at the end of the service, you will not complain about having been sitting so long. All right? Now, if you're a Christian, there is a war going on within you. Sometimes that war rages. Sometimes it subsides, but it's always there. And this war can be described in different ways. It can be described as a struggle of the flesh and the spirit. It can be described as the struggle between what we know is right and that which is right and that which we really desire to do. And there are times when we follow those desires because, quite frankly, they tell us, you follow me and I will make your life more pleasurable for you. Even though we know as Christians that those pleasures will not last. And even if you're not a Christian, you've experienced many pleasures that will not last. Last week I began a series entitled Snares of the Last Days. I got the idea from a series of quotes that I found in the book The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, where the servant of God gives us a peek into the enemy's planning room, into how the demonic world will try to cause maximum damage among God's people. And so I'm going to start today with a quote from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. It says, as the people of God approach the perils of the last days, Satan holds earnest consultation with his angels as to the most successful plan of overthrowing their faith. He directs his angels to lay their snares, especially for those who are looking for the second coming or second advent of Christ and endeavoring to keep all the commandments of God. And then she adds something fascinating. Before the hidden world of demons orchestrates what we as Seventh-day Adventists refer to as the Sunday laws of the very last days, the persecution of Sabbath keepers before Christ comes back. Well, they have something else they will do first. Listen to what Satan says to his own angels in this quote from the same book. It says, before proceeding to these extreme measures, in other words, what we just talked about, we must exert all our wisdom and subtlety to deceive and ensnare those who honor the true Sabbath. We can separate many from Christ by worldliness, lust, and pride. They may think themselves safe because they believe the truth, but indulgence of appetite or the lower passions, which will confuse judgment and destroy discrimination, will cause their fall. In other words, we will weaken God's people and lead them to the point where they are so ensnared and so enslaved by worldliness, lust, and pride that they will have no wisdom, nor discernment, nor desire to make the right choice when we mobilize the world against the people of God. My friends, right now, right here, there is a war taking place inside each one of us. During World War II, Switzerland found itself smack in the middle of Europe, right in the middle of countries bent on destroying each other. But somehow they managed to remain neutral throughout the conflict, Switzerland, that is. Now, I'd like to propose to you that in the conflict between Christ and Satan, there is no Switzerland. We all have one choice. There are two options, two directions, two roads, but we got one choice. There is a battle between freedom and slavery. And the whole plan of salvation is about setting us free. Jesus says in John 8, verse 36, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
And again, if you go back to verse 32 in the same chapter, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what?
Free.
Jesus came to set us free. We have one choice. We have to choose between bondage or freedom. You wonder why it's so hard. Wow. If only we were fully aware and fully clear on what the choice is about. Bondage or freedom. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about two ways of life, two gates, if you will. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let me explain this gate analogy. In Bible times, they had watchmen on the walls of the city looking out for invading armies. And when they saw an enemy army approaching, they would sound the trumpets. Most of the people lived on farms in the rural areas, and the cities were fortified. They were heavily protected. And if an enemy army was approaching, you might run through your house and grab things of great value, your treasure, and then you'll head for the city where the fortifications were, where the soldiers were, where the king was, where they would be defended. Sometimes these armies were seen approaching. You see a dust cloud far away, and so you realize, I do have some time. It looks like I have plenty of time, and they would load up their wagons. And the roads would be filled with wagons and horses and camels and donkeys, burdened with all their precious possessions as they were heading up towards the capital city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And their intentions would be to go through the city's wide gates with all their stuff. But sometimes they would find that because of the greed of so many, the roads were congested with wagons just full of stuff. And they would find themselves in a traffic jam, and their donkeys would break down. And the army was getting closer. And in a panic, some of the people began realizing that if they stayed on the wide road, they would arrive too late with all their stuff, and the gate would be closed. And they would be captured by the enemy. And so they realized that it was too dangerous to be dilly-dallying on this wide road. And they would have to take a very direct and difficult, narrow, steep path up, straight up to the city. Now, I've been to Jerusalem many times, and there is a steep hill. If to get to the city, you have to go kind of around the city. On a not so steep, but if you want a direct route, it's very steep. And there would be a narrow openings in the wall that would not be called gates, but they would be openings. Well, Jesus calls them gates here. And you could not go in through that narrow opening with any of your stuff. It would be just you who would fit in that opening. So think of this when Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, most people want to be on the wide road where everybody is. They want the interstate, not the back streets. But that's where the traffic jams usually are, right? On the interstate. Sometimes when I come from around 5 o'clock, and besides, I'm downtown, I need to go home, I avoid 135, and I try to take other roads, because I know this area by now. What road are you on? Where are you heading? Are you turned away from the wide road and heading to the city of life on a narrow path? Or do you remain on the wide road headed for certain destruction? It's almost as though the church right now, and when I say the church, I mean the Seventh-day Adventist church, right now is plagued with a form of schizophrenia. Do you know what schizophrenia is? It's a condition described on the screen here. It's a condition that results from the coexisting of two antagonistic and distinct qualities or identities. In other words, a person is battling within himself about which way he wants to go. I think that most Christians struggle with this internal schizophrenia, where they're wanting heaven, but they're wanting the world as well. And they're wanting to know, is there a Switzerland? I'm here to tell you today that you cannot sit on the fence. There is no Switzerland. It's an electric fence. You can't stay on it. You're either on one side or the other. There are only two choices. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, and you could not eat from both trees. If you ate from the forbidden tree, you were then prevented from eating from the tree of life. You could not eat from it anymore. If you wanted to eat from the tree of life, you could not eat from the forbidden tree. You cannot serve Christ and the enemy of souls. You cannot serve both parties. There is only one master you can serve, and the next point is related to that. And that is, let's go to Luke 16, verse 13, where it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Now, doesn't that sound a little extreme? Well, let's look into that. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Does it really have to be this way? Well, you know, some people will try to serve two masters for a while, but you can't do it for very long. And you can't do it well, period. Dwight Moody once said, either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. But if you keep reading the Bible, you will be convicted about your sin, and you will either give up your Bible reading or you will give up your sin. And that's typically true. Someone asked Benjamin Franklin, show me a Bible text that says a man can't have more than one wife. And immediately Benjamin Franklin quoted this verse, no man can serve two masters. You may remember the story of Elijah and the great conflict on Mount Carmel. The people were trying to serve both Baal and Jehovah. And Elijah came to all the people and he said in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now the word falter here means limp. How long will you limp between two opinions? It's like they were saying, you know, I think I'm going to serve Jehovah. No, I think I'm going to serve Baal. No, I'm not sure. They just can't make up their minds. How about us? Are we serving God with a half-hearted approach because we are trying to accommodate the world into our lives? Or are we renouncing the world and serving God enthusiastically? You cannot serve two masters. Romans 6, verse 16. I think that's the next one. Do you not know? Yeah. I put Luke 16, 13, but it's Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Now, don't miss this point, please. Wake up. Catch this, everyone here. How do we demonstrate whose servants we are? by whom we obey. So if someone says, I'm going to disobey the Lord when it comes to this or that, but I belong to Him. If they are consciously, deliberately doing that, are they really His servants? I'm asking you. You don't sound convicted. Can you claim to be a servant of Jesus while you're making a conscious choice to keep on obeying the devil? I'm not talking about accidental sin. I'm not talking about falling because of weakness. I'm talking about the deliberate choices. You're the servant of the one you obey, Scripture says. Anything else is a lie. It's what you call a doctrine of devils. If you are deliberately obeying sin, then you're a servant of Satan, according to the Bible. And if you're obeying Christ and His commandments, then you are a servant of Christ. You can't have it both ways. There is a stark, thin line between two options. And you cannot be neutral and still be saved. That would lead to double vision, which brings me to my next point. I used to have double vision. I had both lenses in my eyes replaced a couple of years back. Everything was double. And now I can see so much clearer. I still need glasses for certain things when I read things. But yeah, I'm seeing so much clearer. But double vision. Have you ever taken a close look at the chameleon? What do you see about the chameleon's eyes? If you look carefully at their eyes, you may notice that they may have one eye looking in one direction and another eye looking in a different direction, totally independent of each other. One can look sideways, backwards, the other one forward, totally independent of each other. Kind of bizarre, isn't it? That's how some of us are. Now, there's no point in looking at each other's eyes right now. I'm not talking about that. We've got double vision, and we're looking a little, it looks a little different. One eye on what the world has to offer, and the other on what heaven has to offer. So we can't see where we're going. Christian chameleons trying to fit in wherever we are. Singing hymns at church, cursing when at work. Double vision. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, James put it this way in James 1, verse 8. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you can't see clearly, if you have double vision, if you're double-minded, you are unstable. A lot of traffic accidents are caused by indecision. People are coming to a fork in the road, and they're going too fast, and they just can't make up their mind which way they should go. I've been there, actually. I've actually almost had an accident because I had to choose, should I exit or not? And then I was almost ready to crash into something right in the middle there. Have you ever seen people swerve across three lanes just to get to their exit? A lot of accidents are caused by waiting to the last minute or second before making up their mind. How many of us are sort of waiting to take that off-ramp to heaven? I'd like to get to heaven, but the time hasn't come yet. And so they wait until it's too late and they wreck in the process. We have a choice to make. The Bible is very clear. Light and darkness, good or bad, life or death. Integrity or dishonesty, self-centeredness or selflessness, givers or takers. Two options, very different roads. I think there are two kinds of people in life, the takers and the givers, the producers and the consumers. Some people go through life and they want to create, they want to produce, they want to give, to make things better. Others go through life and they want to take, and they want to consume, and they want to grab. The idea in life is to produce more than you consume, so that you can have a life of productivity, so that you can make a difference for good. How about you? Are you, through your life, saying, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to others? How can I create? How can I make it better for others around me? Better for God's glory? There really are only two options in life. The world or the Lord. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say you can love the world a little bit and you can love the Lord a little bit. There is no mingling of the two. Now it's made even more clear in James chapter 4. We read a few verses last Sabbath from there. I'm not going to go there. But right before the verses I did read, James says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, if I started my sermon that way to you, but that's what he says, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think we all love to be loved, don't we? I like to be liked, don't you? If you say no, that means we have some liars here too. But you can't be loved by the world and at the same time be accepted by the Lord. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 11, verse 23. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, there is a line. You're with me or against me. There is no Switzerland. You cannot be neutral. It's all the way with the Lord or not with the Lord at all. The Chinese have a proverb that I can relate to because I grew up with boats and actually tried what they are saying in this proverb. I would not recommend it. If you try to cross a river with your foot in two boats, you're going to have an accident. Now, for me, it wasn't a river. It was an ocean. It was the fjord, the deep, deep fjord. And I tried it. And that was the farthest I've gotten to what you call it? I can't just do the split, but I tried. Didn't work. You cannot have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and say, hey, we're going in the same direction. You can't. John 15, verse 19 says, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. So I guess we'll have to make up our minds. Who do you want to make happy? Because you cannot have the approbation of both God and the world. There will be no middle ground. There is no dual citizenship. Norway just decided, after many, many years of complaints from many Norwegian Americans, finally decided now we can have dual citizenship. You can be a Norwegian and an American at the same time. We want to have the best of both worlds, right? Well, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And yet there are people who say, you know what? I'm not ready to surrender my life to Jesus, but I'm not going to serve the devil either. Who are you kidding? It can't be done. Not making a choice means you're making a choice. You can't do both, yet we all try to do that sometimes, don't we? There is a battle between the flesh, or human nature, and the spirit, or spiritual nature, and you cannot please both. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, there are times when the spirit wins, and there are times when the flesh wins. I'll suggest that some of you probably are going to face the battle between the flesh and the spirit at a fellowship meal in a few minutes. At least for me, when the food looks really, really, really good, there is a temptation to eat too much. Now, I'm not saying I always do that. In fact, I try not to do that. But I have done it. But I have to make a conscious decision to be led by the Spirit and not by flesh. I'm just using a very small example here, but this applies to everything in life. Paul describes it this way, I die daily. But the flesh doesn't just refer to the physical desires, the lusts of the flesh. Flesh can be pride. Flesh can be selfishness. And as Christians ruled by the Spirit, we're at war with the flesh. Jesus himself experienced this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his Father, not my will be done, but yours. He didn't want to be crucified. He didn't want to experience separation from the Father. He felt that struggle for self-preservation that you and I feel many times, of looking out for his own interest. He felt it. But he denied it all to do God's will and to be led by the Spirit. Temptation is not sin. He chose to die to self. It's a tremendous battle, and as long as you're in this life, and there is a devil, you're going to feel that battle raging within you. But it does get better. As I mentioned last Sabbath, whichever nature you feed is going to be the strongest when the temptation comes. Let me be more specific. If you are watching a lot of secular television or movies and reading secular material and thinking worldly thoughts day in and day out throughout the week, then when temptation comes, you are most likely going to respond the way that the world responds. But if you are feeding the spiritual nature by associating with other Christians, by prayer, by study, by walking with the Lord and maintaining that relationship, having a heavenly focus, then you are more inclined to win the war within. It's going to be one or the other. Romans 8, verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What side of the nature are you addressing? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit will win. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, filling your minds with the things of this world, you are going to die spiritually. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know this, the lost just die. They don't have peace, they don't have life. They just die. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The only way, my friends, to successfully follow the will of God is to fulfill the spiritual side of your being. And since we are talking about the right and the wrong, I think it's also important to recognize that there is right and wrong in relationships and in partnerships. Some are mismatched in their partnerships. It might be a business partnership. Very hard to work that out if you're mismatched spiritually. It could be friends that you choose. It could even be your partner in life, your spouse. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Wait a minute, Paul, you're kind of radical now. You're extreme. You're not giving us any middle ground. I want you to notice how decisive he is here. It is one way or the other. He says, what communion does light have with darkness? These things are not coming from me, your pastor. The Bible writer says that it is light and darkness, good and bad, stark extremes. We're getting to the point in our church where we're trying to justify and rationalize all kinds of things that are simply wrong, when the Bible is very clear and decisive. I'm shocked every time I check out the latest when it comes to certain groups within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm shocked at what is now accepted. Because the mind has been taken down a slippery slope, down to the very pits of hell. Literally, something that you would not even predict a decade or two ago. And that's where the world is moving. Why? Because it is being impacted, immersed in media and all the sources, secular sources of opinion makers. And they're not touching the Word of God except maybe 5 minutes. It's not going to work. There are only two options, two ways, and you have one choice. And the one choice is, which way are you going to go? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or the believer with an unbeliever? The Bible says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now Amos puts it this way in Amos 3, verse 3. He says, can two walk together if they're not agreed? Now if you're trying to go to the New Jerusalem, and your partner is going to Las Vegas, how's that going to work? You can't go together. So you want to pick your partner very carefully. Now, if you have already made your choice and you're not in one accord with your partner, don't be discouraged. By the grace of God, you can still survive spiritually, but only through prayer and fasting and maybe even some suffering, and suffering that lonely feeling of not being able to share the most intimate part of your life with your partner. Too often I have seen Christians slowly adapting their lifestyles to their non-believing partners. A real tragedy indeed. My friends, there are two responses to the invitation of God. Matthew 7:24. It's a very, very simple. Jesus is inviting us to serve Him, to be Christians, not in name only, to follow Him. You can either do it or not do it. It's that simple. There is no neutral area. Matthew 7:24, in the parable of the wise man and the fool, what separates the wise man from the fool? Do both the wise man and the fool build a house? Yes. They both build a house. They may even use the identical materials for building a house. Does the storm come to the wise man and to the fool? Yes. What separates them? Well, let's read it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. On the other hand, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. His house falls. Luke 6, verse 46 says, the next one says, but why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not do the things which I say? Jesus wants our hearts. If he really has our hearts, how will that be demonstrated? He'll have our actions. It's not just Lord, Lord. The Lord wants us to, by his grace, to be doers of his word. It's that simple, friends. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? I can imagine Jesus saying this with bewilderment in his mind. You know, in the Old Testament times, you could not even, I mentioned that in my pastor's class today, you could not even begin to try to separate the word faith from action. Faith from obedience. You couldn't. Because in the Hebrew mindset, faith and action belong together. You can't separate them. They're one. Trust. Well, if you trust, then do. God is calling us to be single-minded. When Jesus was 12 years old, and his parents lost track of him, they went looking for him. They found him in the temple. And he said to them, why did you search for me? Didn't you know where I would be? I would be in the temple. See, Jesus went about his father's business. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow, I just love this verse. Sometimes it's a good thing to be narrow-minded. If you're too broad-minded, that means anything can drive right through you. Isn't that right? Keep in mind that it's the broad gate that leads to destruction. Sometimes, if you're a Christian, you will be accused of being narrow-minded, or bigoted, or straight-laced. You'll be accused of being fanatical. Be encouraged. More often than not, these days, that's an indication that you are on the right road. Luke 9, verse 51. When the time came for Jesus to lay down his life for you and me, it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he what? Steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what if Jesus had been double-minded there? What if he halted between two opinions there? Sadly, if you're a Bible-believing Christian in today's world, you will likely be considered bigoted and narrow-minded, even by many Christians. After all, Jesus said, I am the way. Peter said, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. As Brian talked about earlier, focus. You notice how very focused these disciples were, the apostles were. There is one way. There is one door. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the only way. You have the definite article right there in all of these sayings. It's not just, I'm one of the ways. Follow me if you can. If you agree with me. It doesn't say that. No, he is the one, and he has laid out the course. He is the only sacrifice. Is that narrow-minded? Well, a lot of people would think so. People think that whatever they are sincere about is truth. That they can, you know, they can describe, they can define, they can create their own truth. And if you just believe it enough, then it's true for you. And what's true for me is my truth. You got your truth, I got my truth, and it's all relative. And it's all nonsense. It's the biggest lie of all. There's only one truth from the perspective of Jesus Christ. And you need to know what that truth is. Now, as I started, it's that truth that will set you free. And the truth is that there is only one way. Christ is the way. So sometimes it's good to be a little single-minded, to be a little narrow-minded. You know, but we got a lot of labels, and some are in great danger because they're judging things by the label, and the label is wrong. Revelation 3 verse 1 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works." Now notice this, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. It's like a so-and-so New Life Church, you know, but everybody in the church is spiritual dead. The name is wonderful, but where is the Spirit of God? They've got a good name, but does a good name make a Christian? It reminds me of the story in Aesop's fable about the bat. Anyone heard that story? There was a war between the birds and the beasts. And when the bat was around the beasts, he would crawl around and he would say, "I'm a beast, I'm a beast." And when he was with the birds, he would fly around and he'd say, "I'm a bird." And the beast and the birds got fed up with the bat. And that's why he had to live in the dark, in a cave, by himself. And all because he tried to make everybody happy. They couldn't figure out what label to put on him. The Bible tells us that before Christ died, Pilate brought Jesus out before the people. And he brought out Barabbas. It's very interesting when you compare these two. Jesus, the Son of God the Father. Now the word Barabbas, you know what that means? It means Son of the Father. Or actually it's more affectionate than that. It means Son of Daddy. Barabbas. You know, Abba, Barabbas. Okay? So it's a little more endearing. Barabbas was a deliverer. He was a zealot. He was sort of like the local Robin Hood in that society. The Jews actually considered him as the kind of Messiah they wanted. One who would do things on an earthly level. And so when Pilate stood up and said, "You've got two choices. Do you want Jesus, who is all about self-denial and self-sacrifice and humility, meekness, God's Son, or do you want a self-proclaimed Barabbas who wants the earthly kingdom? Do you want the one who's going to do it by faith, or do you want the one who's going to do it by works? Do you want the real Son of God, or do you want the counterfeit?" They had to choose between two options. One who was going to increase their slavery, and one who was going to increase their freedom. And what did they say? Give us who? It's Christ or Barabbas. And the world cried for Barabbas. They want him to be the one, and they ask for Jesus to be turned over to be crucified. We are all really faced with that kind of choice. We must choose. Joshua 24 verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river," that means the pagan gods of Babylon, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You got to make a choice. Life, death, light, darkness.
good, evil, blessing, cursing, spirits, flesh, narrow gate to life, broad gate to destruction, Christ or Satan. Everybody has that choice. It is that simple. You've got one choice. There are two options. Samuel spoke to the people in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then you put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. If you choose to return to God, He will deliver you. Multitudes, multitudes, says the prophet Joel, in the valley of decision. Will I go to Christ or will I go to the devil? Pastor, too extreme. No, we talked about that. There are really only two choices in Christ's mind. Will I go to the church on the Sabbath or will I go to the state fair? You know, that's just a little example. Choices. We make these decisions in little things, but we're all making these decisions for eternity. Today can be a turning point for you. You cannot go down both roads. You get to choose which one. And if you choose God, you will not need to walk with Him in your own power. You say, God, by your grace, I will follow you. I'm going to choose truth over lies. I'm going to choose life over death. I'm going to choose Christ over Satan. Amen?
Amen.
The road to life, the gate of life, you get to choose that. No one chooses that for you. Your family doesn't choose it for you. God has no grandchildren. And God doesn't choose it for you. You choose it. I'd like to invite you to make that choice today. I'd like us to open up to our closing hymn. And whoever leads out in the song service can stand down there at this point. But we have the closing hymn, number 606. Once to Every Man and Nation. Now, I don't know if you are aware of the history of that song, but it was actually written about Abraham. It was actually Abraham Lincoln that inspired that song, because he made certain choices that were difficult to make, but that turned out to be a blessing for the nation as well as for the right. Anyway, I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song together.
To be trusted.
Before we sing the next verse, you must know that after a message like this, it would be tragic if I didn't extend a call to those of you who may need a call today. And so I would like to appeal first, if we have visitors here or others that have not fully surrendered your heart to God, and you realize now it is really a decision between Christ and Satan. And he says, you are either with me or you are against me. It's light and darkness. And you can't have both. And if you realize that you want to make a public stand for truth here today, you want to go all the way with the Lord, come what may, even if you are scared, even if you're wondering, oh, am I going to be able to do this? Christ will take your burdens. He will help you step by step. Even when you fall, he will gladly lift you back up. Just like you would take your, or some of your parents would take your little child trying to walk and not punish them, but get them back up again. And so you just want to start on that journey through life. Now I'm talking eternal life. So I want to invite you then during this next verse to come up front and stand on my left side here when you have made that decision. I also want to extend a call to those of you who just want to recommit your lives to God. And to you recognize that that you have kind of had eyes going one way and you have not been fully focused on the kingdom of God, but you want to be there. You want to commit to Him with all your heart. I want to invite you also to come forward at this time and stand in front of me, or to the right of me. And so, let's sing the next verse here together. And then may God impress upon each one of you what to do at this time. Before we sing the last verse, there may be some of you here are feeling a struggle in your heart. And you have been trying to find that Switzerland or to sit on that fence. And you realize now that that cannot happen. It's just not possible. There is no middle ground. And you want to cast your vote entirely on the side of Jesus. Maybe you are saying, I want to follow Jesus and His truth. And I've been struggling about what the truth is, but I want to learn and I want to grow in understanding of what the truth is. And you'd like to have special prayer for yourself at this time. I want to invite you to come up here as well during this next verse. Let us sing.
Yet if you found one in His Son, though her fortune be the scaffold,
Loving Heavenly Father, you read every heart. We thank you, Father, that you have impressed upon those who are here up front to make that decision to surrender fully to you, be willing to walk that narrow path and to be fully focused on Jesus. We thank you, Father, also for those who are in the pews who have made the same decision, and also, Father, we pray specifically for those who are struggling. Am I or am I not going to? How will this impact my life? What if I do it? What do I need to give up? All of these questions, Father, that they have in their minds, I just pray that you will help them to see you in all your beauty. See your life in all its beauty. To get the perspective of eternity compared to this blimp, this little moment, this that we are experiencing here on earth. I pray, Father, that you will, that they will see the abundant life that is in store for those who trust in you. And Father, thank you that you are working on each of our hearts and lives, that you want to see us in your kingdom, and that you will be deeply sorrowful if we're not there. Father, save us and do what it takes to save each one of us, if possible. And thank you for loving us with all your heart. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Remember, on the way out, you will have a handout given to you at the door. And please don't forget to greet the new members of this church at the door on the way out. So I would encourage you to go through the middle doors, so that you can get a chance to greet those who have just been baptized or accepted by professional faith. Amen.